Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Amen. This morning our scripture reading is via video, so please hear, please listen, please see, please receive the word of our Lord. Amen. Y'all be seated. So our sermon title this morning is Love Wins. So if you're fans of Harry and Meghan, then you probably know that Meghan and Harry end their text messages with each other with the phrase, love wins. Love wins is code for them that no matter what's going on in their lives, they will always have each other. No matter what the press says, no matter what the royal family says, they will love each other no matter what. In 2018, Love Wins was the award-winning hit song by Carrie Underwood. And it's a song that says that no matter what our differences may be, we need to love each other. In 2015, Love Wins became the most tweeted hashtag after the Supreme Court's ruling, which legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. In 2011, Love Wins was a popular book written by Pastor Rob Bell, and in his book, Rob Bell denies the existence of hell and proclaims a universalistic theology where all persons are saved no matter what their beliefs. And today, just 2 days before Valentine's, when everybody's thinking about love, so today on Super Bowl Sunday, when everybody's thinking about a Chiefs victory, except your dad, Andy, all right, no, sorry. Today we're going to talk about love wins. His love wins. I titled this sermon, Love Wins, not because of Harry and Meghan or Carrie Underwood or the Supreme Court or because of Rob Bell. No, I've titled this sermon, Love Wins, because 1 Corinthians 13, verses 6 through 8. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never, ever, ever fails. In other words, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, the agape love of God wins. Lord Jesus, this morning, you know who needs to hear this message the most. And Lord, you also know who thinks they need to hear it the least. So Lord, I just pray you come and that your love will win in our lives, where we are most lonely, where we are most afraid, where we are most addicted, where we are most broken, where we are most struggling. May your love win in us, to us, for us, and through us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we know that love wins because love sees. Love sees. Jesus saw the crowds, remember? Jesus saw the outcast leper. Jesus saw the blind man. Jesus was willing to see what others did not see. He was willing to see what others could not see. Jesus was willing to see what others would not see. This week at college night, we watched a talk by a guy named Les Parrott, and he's a professor at Seattle Pacific University. Les told us about a video that he uses with his class every fall. And in that video, there's a team of students dressed in black shirts and a team of students dressed in white shirts, and each team has a basketball. Then Les divides up his class in the room in two groups. One group's supposed to count the white-shirted folks. One group's supposed to count the black-shirted folks and how many passes they make to each other in the video. So he starts the video and everybody's focused and the players on and the teams, the white shirts and the black shirts are weaving in and out and weaving in and out, and they're passing and catching and passing and catching and passing and catching. Then after the video, Les asks, how many times did the black shirted team pass the ball? The folks who are watching the black shirt team, they said 16. How many times did the white shirted team pass the basketball team? The folks who are focusing on them said 15. He said, man, y'all did really, really well. Then Les asked, did any of you see the gorilla? The gorilla? What gorilla? Then Dr. Parrott replays the video, and in the middle of all that passing, there's a guy dressed in a gorilla suit who comes in the middle of the stage where they're passing, and he beats his chest and walks off the stage. He's right there for everybody to see. But the students didn't see the gorilla, because they were so zoomed in and fully focused on the passes. This morning, we know that love wins because love sees. Jesus sees. His gaze is upon us. His focus is on us. He's not distracted by what's going on around us. He's not consumed by some piddly old global sports event called the Super Bowl. He's not so busy looking up at high-flying balloons that he doesn't see our struggles and our needs and our sin and our brokenness. He sees us and he knows us. I love Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways, inside and out. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Y'all, this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but he does. He sees you. He cares for you. He notices you. He knows you. This morning, we need to know that love wins because love acts. Jesus didn't just see the crowds. He fed them. He taught them. He healed them. Jesus didn't just see the leper. He made him whole. Jesus didn't just see the blind man. He opened the blind man's eyes. Our world, just turn on your TV, right? Just watch any movie. Our world often talks about love and promotes love as if love were just about mere feelings. Our world often talks about love as if love is a noun, you know, that we fall into or an object that we seek to possess. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God is moving and acting and engaging people in real time, in real relationships, vertical and horizontal. Jesus didn't just talk love, he lived love. For Jesus, love was not theory, but action. Jesus didn't just have an idea called love, he showed us love. Jesus showed us that love is practical when he fed the hungry. Jesus showed us that love is affectionate when he held the little children in his arms. Jesus showed us that love is holistic when he reached out and touched the untouchable leper that needed to be tangibly touched. Jesus didn't just heal the man's body, he healed his heart. That man just didn't need to be healed of leprosy. He needed to be healed of rejection. Jesus showed us that love is confrontational when he dealt with the Pharisees and their hard hearts. Jesus showed us that love is truth-telling when he told that rich young ruler, "One thing you lack." Jesus showed us that love is not condemning but transforming when he stands in the gap with and stands in the gap for the woman who was caught in adultery. Love wins because love acts. Can you imagine the Kansas City Chiefs today, huddling up, standing shoulder to shoulder, leaning in close to each other as they listen to Patrick calling the play? Can you imagine such a cool looking huddle? Ready, break! And then they go to the line of scrimmage and they just stand there. They go to the line of scrimmage. They never run a play. They never engage the other team. They never complete a pass. They never score a touchdown. They just go back and huddle up again. Y'all, that's not how you play football. And that's not how you love either. Love is not a bunch of well-meaning words. Love is action. Love is not just what we acknowledge with our lips. It's what we do with our lives. The love of Jesus wins in our lives because of what Jesus has done and because of what Jesus is doing even now here in this house this very morning. This morning, we need to know that love wins because love serves. Love seeks the other person's best no matter what the cost to oneself. I think we all know that we live in a me-centered world where the self is the king. We talk about my rights and my needs and my desires and my feelings. Radical narcissism, self-centered thinking and feeling dominates our culture. Today, all the Super Bowl commercials are going to tell me, right? They're going to tell me why their products will benefit me. And because whatever, they're telling me this because whatever benefits me is what I need. In our culture, it's all about me. But for Jesus, love was all about serving. Seeking the other person's best, no matter what the cost to himself. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In John 13, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on John 13, on the night before he would be crucified, Jesus gets down in the floor and he washes his disciples' feet. And then Jesus tells them and Jesus tells us, "What I have done for you, now you go and do for others." We need an internal paradigm change about why we're here on planet Earth. We are not here for me and Janie, us two, that'll do. We're not here for me and Janie and Josh, us three, that's as far as I can see. We're not here for me and Janie, Josh and Haley, us four, no more. We're not here for me and Janie, Josh, Haley, Caleb, us five, keep us alive. No, we are not here. We are not breathing air. We are not sitting in this church. We are not still alive for us. Love wins when we're not looking out for numero uno, but rather love wins when we're willing to love others by putting their needs before our needs. Now, I know that is countercultural. I can hear you saying, at least thinking to yourself, "Well, God doesn't want us to be doormats." No, you're right. But he does want us to be servants. Where life doesn't revolve around self, doesn't revolve around me, and life doesn't revolve around others. Life revolves around him. I believe Christianity has a credibility problem because we in the church have a serving problem. Our lives look just like the world. It's all about us. Only when life ceases to be about us will we begin to live in such a way that is transformative for others. Andy Coward sent me a quote this week from a very, very famous pastor. It goes like this. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at the present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Arnie, can I get an amen? Yeah, all right. We know this, don't we? Now, by the way, here's the quote with the guy that said it. Next pick. There it is. Y'all realize when this quote was said? 150 years ago, Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over us. And from the dirt floor of servanthood, or the servanthood of the dirt floor, Jesus says, what I have done for you, you go and do for others. This morning we need to know that love wins because love invests, love sacrifices. Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus went up to the cross and he laid down his life for his friends and his enemies. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. There is no real love without real cost. The real love, the great love of God, meant the ultimate and greatest sacrifice of all time. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up his heavenly throne for an animal's feed trough. Remember? Jesus gave up the power and the glory of heaven for the humility and poverty of humanity. Jesus gave up deity and he took on skin, carnality. Jesus gave up total invulnerability to know and experience radical frailty. He took up his absolute perfection. He gave it away to become our absolute sin. He made him who knew no sin to become our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who was life gave up his life. Jesus came down so that we might go up. He who was rich became poor for us. Jesus didn't just die for y'all. He died for all y'all. Right? But he didn't just die for all y'all. He died for you, Marilyn. He died for you, Sue. He died for you, Leo. He died for you, Joel. He died for you, Danny. This morning, we need to know that love wins because love has paid the price. We need to know that love wins because love, God's love, is unconditional. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us when we deserved his love the most. No, when we deserved his love the least, he loved us the most. Romans 8, hear these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what someone else has done to you. It doesn't matter how difficult or even destructive your circumstances may be this very morning. Nothing can separate you, can separate me from the love of God. Now we're back to our scripture that we started with this morning. 1 Corinthians 13:7-8. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never, ever, ever fails. Always. No matter what, He loves you. It is absolutely critical, absolutely foundational that we understand, absolutely critical, absolutely essential that we know, not just in our heads, but our hearts, that we know that there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. He just loves us. It's absolutely critical that we understand, absolutely essential that we know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that we know that our relationship with God is not based on what we do, but it's based on what Jesus has already done for us and what He's doing even this morning in us. There's only one thing that we're asked to do. We are asked to say yes to His love. Yes to believing in Him. Yes to following Him. Yes to being with Him. So finally this morning, we need to know that love wins this morning if and when we surrender to Him. If and when we raise the white flag of surrender and give ourselves to the One who's given Himself for us. Love wins when Jesus' love becomes real and alive in our lives. Love wins when His love is both received and reciprocated in us. Y'all, I love Janie. I have loved her for way over 40 years, but me loving her is not enough. She had to walk down that aisle to me. She had to say yes in her vows to me. She had to say yes when I proposed to her. She had to say yes to me the first time I asked her. Well, second or third. Anyway, yes to me when I asked her out. And she had to keep saying yes to me as God sent us all over the world. She had to keep saying yes to me as we dealt with all the hurts and the baggage of our lives. She had to keep saying yes to me as we tried to figure out how to really love each other. God's love wins when we say yes to Him. In February 1970, there were riots and protests happening on college campuses all over America. I think most of y'all can remember that. But on February 3rd, 1970, the manifest presence of Jesus fell at Hughes Auditorium on the campus of Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. The academic dean, Custer Reynolds, was in charge of chapel that day, and rather than preaching, the Holy Spirit led Dr. Reynolds to share a brief testimony about his own personal need for Jesus. And then he simply asked others to do the same. And one after another, students came to that microphone, most of them in tears, and they confessed their sins and they shared their brokenness, and the God of all creation came amongst them. And that day, chapel kept going through the 11 o'clock class time. Then classes were suspended for the rest of the day because chapel never stopped. No one left for lunch, no one left for dinner. And that 1 hour chapel turned to a marathon manifestation of God's power and love. At times, every chair in that 1,500 seat auditorium was occupied. Some stood around the walls, others looked in from the doorways. People were kneeling everywhere on their face before God, and an atheistic cameraman from a regional news station gave his life to Christ because he was overwhelmed as he entered the chapel, overwhelmed by the presence of God, the God that he didn't believe in. Asbury's president, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, was out of the country at the time, and when he called his office from a payphone in Calgary, Canada, he asked how chapel went that day, and his secretary answered, "Well, Dr. Kinlaw, chapel is still going on. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. What do you mean chapel is still going on?" And his secretary said, "Dr. Kinlaw, God has come to our campus." Dr. Kinlaw later wrote that he could feel the very holy presence of God himself enter into that phone booth. President Kinlaw got the first flight back to Kentucky that he could. He got in his car. He drove to the campus in the wee hours of the morning. When he arrived on the campus, he was immediately overwhelmed by the sense of the presence of God. He just pulled his car over in the middle of the road, stopped right where he was. He walked and trotted the rest of the way to the chapel. In the middle of that night, he came in and he just sat down with some other students to worship the living God. In the middle of that night, student and professor, administrator and visitor, young and old, all said that the presence of God was so thick, so real in that place. That one worship service over 50 years ago continued for 185 hours without interruption. When's the last time you went to church like that? Some of you may be asking, well, why there? I mean, why this week? Why now? But the question that I find myself asking is, why not here, Lord? Why not us, Lord? Why not here in this, your church, this day? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, truly, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to tell little children how to receive love because, y'all, they just do it. Right? This is a picture of Augie. This was Christmas Eve. He had just the best time holding his candle. But what happened this Thursday about 6 a.m., we get a call from Josh and Elise. Augie has croup. He's got fever. And so we got to help take care of him on Thursday. When he got to our house, Augie wanted to be carried in from the car. He wanted to be carried to the couch. He wanted to help me cook pancakes. He wanted to eat the pancakes. He wanted to, be carried to the bathroom. He wanted to lay on our chest. He just wanted to be loved. He just wanted to be held. He just wanted to be cared for. He didn't mind asking for it. Janie made Augie a steam tent, and so he got under the steam tent. I took him and gave him a steam bath. You know how croup is. We loved on Augie that day like he was all that mattered. And Augie loved being loved on. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And then on Friday, what happened, I was at men's group. It was right around 12. I get a call, a FaceTime call from Augie. And Augie says, Pappy, I want to go to your house. Your house. And I said, Augie, I'm in a meeting. As soon as I get out of this meeting, I'll come, you know. And so, you know, after men's group, I went and saw someone in a care facility. It was 2:15 before I got to Augie. But this next picture, this is what Elise sent to me about 1:15. That's Augie waiting on Pappy to come. I don't know. That was supposedly he waited there an hour. What are we willing to do? How are we willing to posture ourselves for God to come? Are we willing to wait however long it takes for God to come? That picture says everything about what it's like for us to be ready and available, willing and open to receive the winning and transforming love of God in our lives. And I just wonder this morning, what's your posture? Well, you know, we got that, you know, and I got that getting you. Or is it, Lord, when are you going to get here? Lord, when are you going to come? I'm ready. Y'all, I know there's a revival happening in Wilmore this morning. It's been happening for almost 100 hours now. My question is, do we want revival? Do we want God's manifest presence to come here? Yes, I know that revival is only a movement of God. There's nothing we can do to send the fire from heaven. That's way above our pay grade. But y'all, we like the Elijah the prophet, we can prepare the altar. We can place the rocks. We can stack the wood. We can dig the trenches. We can lay ourselves on that altar, all the while God, asking God to let his fire fall, asking God to let his love, his transforming, unconditional, all-powerful love, his spirit reign and win in our lives. So if you need to let his love win in you this morning, this altar's open. If you need to let his fire fall upon you, this altar's open. If you need to let the presence of God be manifest in your life, then prepare the altar. Give yourself to the one who gave himself for you.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.